I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. I always snoop around up in the PA room, and I found a tape that Brother Clint preached, I think, on a Wednesday night from a few years ago. And he was giving a lesson from the Proverbs. I stole that and ran a preacher. No, I was listening to it. It was very good. And I thought, well, Proverbs is a good place to look. Dad mentioned Sunday about a series. And I already had something in mind that I was going to tell him when he asked. But then he said, series. I'm like, well, now I have to think of a three-week saga, but I don't have that. So I have the thing I was going to bring that I felt I should bring tonight. I can't get into the groove of a mini-series. I guess if Dad has the regular season, I'm like the sweeps week or something. But Proverbs chapter 27, I got it printed out in front of me, but I'll turn to it. Just read that one verse, Proverbs 27, verse 7. The Bible says, "The full soul loatheth and honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." So tonight I'm going to talk about loathing, and it's one of those words you kind of have to slow down in order to say, I don't slow down enough. But when you loathe something, that original word is boos, B-O-O-S. The pronunciation is boos. And it means to trample, literally or figuratively, to tread down. So you can stomp on it, you walk over it, to be polluted. So now we all learned that loathing is something that you walk over. Not only do you not like it, which means someone says, I loathe you, that usually means I don't like you very much, you're in my way, that type of thing. But when we loathe something, we walk over it. We throw it aside and we trample over it. When I was in college, that decade of my life, Dad sent me a care package. And I opened it up. I think it was on a Saturday morning, or it was a Friday night or Saturday morning when I got it. And I opened it up, and Dad's caring for me, is sending me stuff I don't really need, but he knew I would enjoy. He sent me three packages of Chips Ahoy cookies. So it was Saturday night, and they have food in the dining hall, but usually don't go to the dining hall on Saturdays because it's usually leftovers from Friday. They've gotten a lot better about that, but used to, it was pretty bad. So I had thought, well, I'm not going to go eat dinner tonight. I'll just eat some of these cookies. So I was sitting there, I probably ate, they come in two little tubes inside a package. I probably ate a whole package of cookies. Next day, it was Sunday morning. We left before breakfast was served, and I'm like, well, I don't want to go to McDonald's, or, I'll just eat these cookies. Dad sent them to me, so I ate some cookies. By Monday morning, I still had some cookies left. I did have three packages, but I loathed those cookies. They used to be my favorite thing, but I couldn't handle them anymore. This verse is talking about a honeycomb, which, if you think about honey, and especially before supermarkets and, all the specialty stores where they'd sell the honey, you had to do some work to get it, and it was a delicacy. Honey was a big deal. Somebody had to fight with some bees in order to get honey. But somebody that's full doesn't really, they don't really care anymore. After I ate two packages of Chips Ahoy, I really didn't want it anymore, and I hated them. So I think God gives us some blessings in life, and sometimes we get so much of it that we start to loathe what God gives us. So I'm going to talk tonight about how we trample out, or we start to loathe, or walk over or pollute God's blessings. The first example is we expect it without asking for it. I'm reminded of the prodigal son. That's in Luke chapter 15. Just the first part of that story. Luke chapter 15. I think I'm going to read verse 11. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.'" So he didn't say, "Dad, could I have some money? Or could I have enough to go out and party for a while? Or could I have, he said, "I already know you got this set aside, right? Now it's time to give it to me," which not many people like his attitude, and I don't know why his dad gave it to him. I guess it had to be in the story, but he just said, "All right," it wasn't really like a request. He was just saying, "Give it to me, it's time, I want to go now." So the first thing we can do by taking something for granted or trampling over it is we take it without asking for it or without putting any effort toward getting it. I'm sure there's been some days where you wake up and the heat's kicked off and you're cold, or you wake up and there's been a storm in Clio and all the electricity's knocked out and all the clocks have to be reset. But there's never been a day, at least in my life, where I've woken up and there wasn't any breathable air. Well, I just woke up gasping because I couldn't breathe. Or there was no water to drink, or there was no food anywhere for the next 3 days to eat. A lot of times we assume that everything is there waiting for us, but in order to be thankful for what God gives us, we need to ask him for it. I mean, there's a lot of things we get every day that we don't ask for, but to make us more thankful for it, it might be, I'm not saying pray for air to breathe every day, but it would help us to think about it every now and then. And that's pretty much the first point. If we don't think about the blessings God gives to us, we won't appreciate them. The next thing is we'll take it without showing any gratitude. Not only will we expect to get it without asking for it, we'll take it and then not say thank you or not have any gratitude whatsoever. Another story in Luke, Luke chapter 17, verse 12. And the Bible says, actually verse 11, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Verse 12, "And he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And he saw them, and he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." So they obeyed Jesus. They asked him for something. And he said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they were going to the priest, they were cleansed of their leprosy. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? So another important part of the story that we often overlook is Jesus didn't say, "Wow, you're extra special. You came back and said thank you." He was surprised, but he wasn't surprised at the one guy that came back. He was surprised that the other 9 didn't come with the guy. And that's kind of a Bible statistic, a pie chart. 1 in 10 shows gratitude. 1 in 10 receives a blessing and then goes back to the person that gave that blessing and says thank you. And Jesus was surprised that the other ones did not come back as well. A lot of times we'll say, "Well, that's my nature. I have a short temper. You just have to deal with me." And a lot that happens more and more, it seems, today. But God doesn't want us to act according to how we are. He doesn't want us to act to our nature. He wants us to show that gratitude, to be thinking, to be thankful, and to be thinking of what others have done for us. So when we trample over God's blessings, we do it when we expect it without asking for it, when we just, it should be there. You know, this is the way things are supposed to be, and I should just have it. We shouldn't have to ask for it. We trample over it when we take it without showing any gratitude whatsoever. And then we become loathful, or we loathe what God gives us when our gratitude is not equal to the gifts that God gives. A familiar passage talking about being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." A lot of people use this as saying this is our attitude toward God. This is what you do in order to cultivate or grow a good attitude toward God. Sing songs, talk to yourself, not out loud, but talk to yourself, tell yourself what God has done for you. Verse 20 in Ephesians 5, it says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if I were to say how many times should you have to say thank you for salvation? How many times should you have to say thank you for godly parents or living in America or being free to go to church or having the privilege of prayer or having God's holy word in front of us? How many times should you have to say thank you, or what should you have to do? God says, "Well, I would add it up for you, but I could just say give thanks always." So anytime we're not giving thanks, anytime we're not in an attitude of gratitude or giving thanks, that's when we're falling short of equaling out or balancing the load between what God gives us and what the thanks we owe him in return. Anytime that we're not in that spirit, anytime that we're not thankful for God and what he's done for us, the scale is tipped. And I mean, how are you going to make up for always? But that's our attitude that we should have. We should speak to ourselves in songs and remind ourselves of what God has done, but then make sure we're always giving thanks for all things that he's done. We can't be thankful if we're not thankful. If we're not thinking of something, we can't give thanks for it or be grateful for it. And we can't appreciate that honeycomb or that good blessing that God gives us if we're not thinking of what he's done for us. Sin is a distraction. Chantel told me this is really deep, so I'm going to read it just like I wrote it. I always preach it to her because I know she's going to miss it, and she needs it more than everybody else. So, sin's a distraction from thinking about and being thankful for all God's blessings. So whenever we're in sin or being tempted or allowing ourselves to get off course, it's keeping us from thinking about God and being thankful for him. But thinking about and being thankful for all of God's blessings is a great escape from sin. So the more we focus on what God has done for us and the more thankful we are, the more we say, "Thank you, God, for everything you've done for me," the more likely we are to be outside of sin. There's a verse that talks about in Matthew, chapter 24, verse 12, it says, "And because iniquity shall abound," something abounds, you think of a garden with weeds and We have a plot of land across from our condo that was about 4 feet high, and nobody had mowed it. And Chantel's coming around the corner, and she's like, "I can't even see if there's oncoming traffic because it's so built up. But if something's abounding, there's way too much of it. You know, it's everywhere. You can't make a path." But the verse says, "Iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold." So you're saying if you have all this sin built up, you can't really have love for one another because you're clouded in, you're grown in with all these abounding weeds of iniquity. So if we allow ourselves to be distracted by sin, we can't be thankful to God. But if we are thankful to God and we're always thinking about those things, that's a great distraction. It's a great way of escape from sin. A husband or a wife who fails to be consciously thankful, someone that's not thinking of their partner, they're going to fill that time with idle thoughts. They're going to fill that time with looking at the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing or being in the wrong spot and doing something that would hurt their husband or their wife because they didn't plan and they didn't decide to be thankful for what God had given them. Besetting sin is a habit. It's something you do over and over again, but it takes the place of the habit that you should have of showing gratitude. Our habit should be, well, thank you. You know, our habit should be that we're so thankful that we can't have the habit of a besetting sin. A child that fails to see his parents' care and love will betray their trust. I think this is a story I've never told. I think I told the story when Dad met Chantel, when he took us to Italia Gardens in Davison. It was raining. We went to pick her up. It was raining. He had a SUV. I think it was a Lumina, but he always drives a different car. He doesn't know how it works, you know. So he pulls up to the driveway, puts it in park, and it has a little doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. The little door opens up magically, you know. And I get out to go get Chantel. My mom's in the front seat. And Chantel gets in the car. Dad hits that door, and then he puts it in drive, which you can't open the door if the car's in drive. So I'm standing outside in the rain while he's trying to figure out how to work the car. I think I told that story before. But when Chantel met Dad, which you would think this happened at the same time, it didn't. We went to a Landmark in Flint, and we were having Bible school at night. And we not only did we have Bible school at night, we had the buses take kids home after Bible school. So I don't think the buses got back to the church till like about 10:30 at night, which this is before college, so 10:30 was late. But we got back to the church, and I was just turned 16. All this happened once I turned 16. We leased a little S10 Sonoma, or it was a Sonoma pickup, and I met Chantel. That all happened about the same time. So where I was on this bus route with a bunch of people and Chantel, I don't know if this all has to do with each other or not, but anyway, we're getting back to the church. There's people everywhere, you know, there's big bright lights in the parking lot, and I have a truck at the church so I can get home, and Dad pulls up. It's about 10:30. I think I'm standing on the passenger side of the car, and then my dad pulls up, and Chantel is off on the sidewalk on the driver's side of the car. So Dad pulls up, rolls down the window, and he's like, get in the car. I'm like, well, I have my car here. I can come home. You know, he didn't know it was going to be that late. I think he just got back from a trip or something. So he was worried. He didn't know where I was. It is downtown Flint, you know. So he's like, get in the car. So Chantel's over on the other side. And I was like, that's Chantel over there, because he hadn't met her. I think I'd only known her I'd only been talking to her for like 2 weeks. But he never turned and looked in that direction. All he said was, get in the car. So I got in the car. And then he drove around the corner. I was parked on the other side of the church. He drove around the corner and kicked me out. And then he's like, all right, drive home. I'm going to follow you home. He was so mad. He was really mad. It's like, okay, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was going to be that late. You know, I guess I didn't have a need for a curfew because it was the first time I had a truck. You know, you think of things afterwards. But anyway, so I get out of the car, get in the truck. He's following me home. And all the way home, I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to grow a mohawk. I'm going to run away. I'm so mad. I got this, you know, I got a little bit of freedom. He's trying to take it all away from me. I was so angry. But, you know, I had a good 20-minute drive home, and I thought, well, he's a pretty good guy. You know, I mean, he probably just didn't understand, and if I get real angry right now, it won't really do any good. So I had to stop and think about all the good things in my life before this one that my dad had done to me. He had really embarrassed me in front of my woman. I just met her, and I was really embarrassed. But I really had to go through it in my mind. You say, well, that's silly. He would have caught you. But they didn't have OnStar yet, so I could have got at least 4 miles or 5 out of town before he called the police. But it had to be, you had to make a decision. Another thing that happened, I think it was probably 4 or 5 months later, he came home and nobody was home. That was after the house burned down, so we were living in Flint. And my sister was home, I think, from college, either Christmas or summer. I can't remember. But she was home, and I was out with my sister and Chantel. We went out to eat. So Dad calls home. Nobody's home. And then he gets home, and nobody's there. And he he freaks out. He's like going to look for us. He doesn't know where we are. You guys are seeing the other side of him now. And, you know, don't drive angry, but I think he might have been angry because he didn't know where we were. We didn't leave a note. You know, communication's good. So he's out driving through trying to find us. I don't know where where I hang out. He was looking for us. I was with my sister, who's an upstanding citizen. You know, you don't worry about that. But we're out driving around, and he calls and leaves a message on the answering machine at home. He's like, Adam, I don't know where you are, but when you get home, leave your keys on the table. And I was so mad because it's the same thing again. You get a little bit of freedom, and then he takes it away. But he you know, that was another reason, another thing where at that moment I felt so angry, and I wasn't thinking of anything he had done for me. I just felt so angry that he had responded to not knowing where I was. I was with my sister. We were, you know, out eating, weren't doing anything that should make him that mad. But he's like, leave your keys on the table, and we're going to talk when I get home, that type of thing. So again, I felt like, well, I'm going to go out in the street and just forget it all. I don't want to be related to this person anymore. It's made me so mad. I don't know. Teenagers might have had something to do with something else's. Not, they say that all the connections in your brain, a lot of people thought they make the connections right before you're born, but the final connections are not made in your brain until you're about 16 or 17 years old. They just found that out. So maybe that was what was happening with me. I got really mad again, and then I started to think about not only my dad, but my mom, and, you know, my whole family, and I was really just thinking of giving it all up. And those are kind of the irrational thoughts that you have when you're not in the spirit of being thankful. You know, I wasn't really thankful for him at all at that point, but I should have been thankful for the fact that I had keys in the first place that he was telling me to leave on the table. So we start to loathe something when we don't really get the whole picture. When we get so close to something that we don't see the big picture, we start to take it for granted, and we start to, even that word loathe, you know, has a negative connotation. It means I don't care for you at all, you know. And we start to do that when we just look at one situation, or we just look at one judgment call that somebody made that you don't agree with. And I think we do that with God, too. You know, we have a request to God, a prayer request, and he either says no or he doesn't answer it when you think he should. And I do this, too. We get mad at God and say, well, forget salvation, forget where I live, forget the air I breathe. You know, I'm mad at you, and I don't even want to be associated with you anymore. And that's how silly we get. Maybe some of those connections aren't made in our brain yet. But sometimes we treat God that way. We start to loathe something, or we start to trample over it, when we forget how we felt about it the first time. Another familiar verse in Revelation 2, verse 4, the Bible says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So, talking about, you know, being either in sin or being so far, repent sometimes doesn't even mean to give up a gross sin. It just means to change what you're doing, to change your direction. And the more we forget about how it used to feel, the more we forget about our salvation when we first got saved, or the more we forget about the family we have, or the family we have at our church, as soon as we forget how it used to feel, the first time it felt that way, and, you know, everything was great, the spirit of revival, as soon as we forget that, We start on the process of trampling over it, of taking it for granted and not being thankful for it. Another one I thought of, we start to loathe something when we stop trying to understand it. There's a parable in Matthew, the parable of the sower, and it talks about how the man threw seeds out, and some fell on good ground, some fell on stony ground. And the point of it was the ground received the seed, and some of it didn't, and some of it did. Some of the ground was hard, and it did not allow the seed to take root. And at the end of that parable, Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus is saying, maybe you haven't figured all this out yet. You know, maybe I need to explain it to you more. But you should be listening. You should be eager to take in what the Bible says. When we first get saved, we want to get out of going to hell. We want to get out of the punishment for the sin that we know we've done. We know we've sinned. We know that there is a penalty for our sin, and we want to get away from that penalty. And that's the reason I got saved. I mean, I got saved 5 times. I got saved when I was 4 years old. I didn't understand anything except I didn't want to go to hell. And then I don't believe I really got saved. I only, you know, get saved once, but I prayed a few times because I was confused. And then when I was about 12, I figured out that, you know, God was the person offering this to me, and I could trust in him and give my selfish desires and give it to him and allow him and only him, having faith in him, to take me to heaven, you know, trusting in Jesus. I understood that, and I did that. But that's all I knew at that point. I just knew that I didn't want to go to hell, and I didn't want to stand and pay for all the sins I'd already committed at 12 years old. And I knew I didn't want that. But once we get saved, we continue to learn about it. I mean, Dad preaches about it every service. That's the gospel. That's our, like Brother Clint prayed, that's our Great Commission. That's what we should be always doing. But then as we grow as a Christian, we realize more and more what Jesus had to do in order to save us. I mean, we talk about how he gave up his ability to be everywhere, his omnipresence. He gave up his all-powerfulness, his omnipotence, because he was killed. He gave himself over to be killed by sinful man. He has always been, and he was always with the Father, but God turned his back on him, and he was separated, kind of torn apart. You tear apart a piece of plywood or something that's not meant to be separated. That's what Jesus went through for us. And so in the Christian life, we continue to learn more and more about what it means for us to be saved. Does that mean, you know, I didn't know all this before, so now I'm saved and I wasn't before? No, it just means that you're still curious about it, that you're still learning about it. And as we, you know, as we share that with others, that's the point of it all. The moment we stop trying to figure it out, the moment we stop saying, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and the moment we stop wondering about it, the moment it stops being wonderful to us and awesome and inspiring to us, then we'll start to take it for granted. We'll start to trample over it. We'll start to not appreciate it anymore because it's just another thing that happened to us. It's not something that we think of and are thankful. So it's more of an attitude of being always thoughtful of what God has done for us, and not just God, but other people that God has used to work in our lives. When we stop trying to understand something, when we get confused by it, we'll just start to hate it. There was something happened a few years ago where some, I think it was Islamic people, were blaring out this call to worship for Islam, which of course is not the same religion, but people didn't understand. They thought maybe they're saying, you know, they're going to bomb us, or everybody was scared to death about it because they didn't understand it. They didn't go to any length to say, well, what's that guy saying? You know, I can at least respect his religion if I don't agree with him. They just thought, well, I don't understand it and I hate it. And sometimes when we do that with God, if we don't understand it and it doesn't make any sense to us, if we just take it for granted, we'll start to hate it just because it's getting on our nerves. That's kind of how I feel about rap music or rock or all that type of thing. If I don't take the time to understand it, which I'm not going to in that case, but we will start to hate it. The last one, we trample the blessings of God when we keep it all to ourselves. And that's what this verse is talking about. It's talking about a full soul. When we keep it all to ourselves, we don't share it with anyone, and we don't tell anybody what God has done for us. Think about if you have two bodies of water, if you have a puddle, a stagnant, disgusting puddle of water that's been sitting there for a month, or if you have a brook that has rushing clear water, you're going to want to drink from the water you can see through and the water that's moving and going somewhere. You know, it's being replenished and it's getting cleaner by a natural part of nature as opposed to standing stagnant water. So a lot of times maybe we're so full and we're so dissatisfied with life that nobody wants to be anywhere near us because we don't have it coursing through us. We don't constantly remind ourselves and refresh ourselves of what God has done for us. So we underappreciate things, we loathe them when we don't understand the work that it takes to achieve it. I don't believe we work for our salvation. The Bible does say, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God gives us salvation, sure. But those that diligently seek him, he also has a reward for those that do that. It's almost like doing your homework. It's almost like you're sitting in class and the teacher is talking about chapter 5, page 39, paragraph 2. And if you have no idea what that person's talking about, you feel a little stupid. But if you have had a time to read the lesson and know what's going on, then you have that relationship with that teacher. You understand what that person's talking about. Same way with God. When he has things in his word that we don't choose to pay attention to, then we say, well, God, I need you to come through for me. I really don't know if you've ever done this before because I haven't bothered to look, but could you come through for me in this situation? I think God's saying, well, I'll reward those that diligently seek me, but if you're just going to come to me in an emergency, you might have to wait in line. And I don't know if that's how it works, but another interesting verse is in 2 Kings. I'm not going to do a study of the Kings, but 2 Kings, it says, in those days the Lord began to cut Israel short. So God does have blessings for us, and it's never, all right, I'm all out of blessings down there. I'm going to move over to the other people, and I'll help you out later. It's never that God ran out of blessings. It's that he had to cut them short. He had to turn the spigot down because of our failure to respond to what he's done for us. If we're full and we can't take anymore and we don't want to think about it anymore and it frustrates us and we loathe it, then he's going to say, all right, I do have blessings, but I'm not going to just pour them all down on somebody that doesn't appreciate them. The last passage is from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what we're talking about. It's not a state of mind. What are we thinking about? Verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Down in verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the whole thing is talking about God is working through us. If we don't allow God to bring thoughts to our mind, if we don't say, you know, God, I'm already thinking about how wonderful you are, I'm already thankful for all that you've done for me. If we don't have those flowing through us, then God's not going to be able to bring any new thought to our mind. He's not going to say, well, here's another blessing. If you appreciated those, here's another. You know, there's a person you can talk to. Here's another way you can help your neighbor, someone you already know, but here's a way you can help them and be a special blessing to them. Obviously, I didn't know about the Alberts till Teresa told me, but just thinking back about so many people at my school that they could work there, sure. I mean, and at high school, college, everywhere, all those people that influenced me, they could have a job there and work there, but they chose to be thankful to God and to express that thanks and teach it to other people. I mean, they could choose to just go and punch in or however you do it, you know, and just show up, but they chose to have a communication with God and to pass on that blessing to each of us. And that's what all of us need to do. And it's not just if we're in authority or if we have some position. It's just that we need to allow God to work through us. We need to say, you know, God, I'm keeping myself thankful, so as you remind me of things, I can remind others and show them all the things I'm thankful for instead of the sin that's distracting me, instead of all the other frustrations in life, that we're constantly in a thankful state of mind and that we're honoring God with our thoughts, because as we think, that's what we do. And it's true in any area of life. If as you put together your thoughts and share with them with other people, that's how God does it too. He gives us his word and he shares it with us and he expects us to share it with others. So that's the whole lesson tonight. I appreciate you all being here. Not a series, but I don't think my series would be that interesting. So we'll have something totally different next week. Maybe I'll bring in some exploding pop or something. So anyway, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for